Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be reading from 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. We've been going through a series of sermons on the book of 1 Peter. This morning we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Hear the reading of God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. That's the reading of God's word. Well, this Wednesday was International Women's Day. There was a lot of celebration, a lot of protests, most of all, a lot of Facebook posts. People posting about Women's Days, and it's an important day because rightfully women take pride in their womanhood. It's a day of justice also because in this country and in many parts of the world, women are marginalized. They don't have the same opportunities as men. Some of them are constantly harassed. And it's a day to promote, to celebrate, to lift up. I don't know if you, and I don't think we do that enough. I don't know if you've watched this viral video this last week. It's hard for you to have missed it. There was this viral video this last week about a professor. He's a professor of a little-known university in Korea, and he was given an interview. This is like his big break. He's given an interview on national television, so he dresses himself in a suit. He's given this interview from his webcam at his home office. And he's given this interview. It's like his big moment, his big break. He's like speaking about tensions in Korea. And in the background, you see the door opening and his five-year-old daughter like shimmies in. Like she's like dancing in. And the father's like trying to keep a straight face, trying to keep it together. She's like on the background. He's like trying to push her out of the way. And then in comes next, like this one-year-old daughter comes in like in this walker stroller kind of contraption. And it's kind of a nightmare for this man. And right after that, what comes next is that the wife, the mama, comes in, running in. And all at once, she collects the five-year-old and the one-year-old. And she pushes them out. And she dives to the door and closes it. Man, that's a day in the life of a mama, saving the life of her husband, making her husband look good. That's a woman who does not get enough credit. That's a woman working hard, working it. That whole episode, by the way, is the daddy's fault. Like, come on, you can't lock the door. Come on, that's all you needed to do. You just needed to lock the door. That's all. But that was that whole drama. And I thought it was funny because, yeah, it is a glimpse of in the life of someone who's doing some work. Doing some work. And today we want to talk about women doing work. We're going to talk about a woman's worth. And we need to do that because not only because the Bible devotes a whole section to wives and women, but because women, I feel like in our culture, are often we have this huge expectation we place on women, these huge double standards that women often have on their lives. The culture, our culture, really puts this stress on women to look a certain way, to act a certain way. And I want to see that 1 Peter is a very countercultural statement about women. It's countercultural in almost every way. It's countercultural. But I want to show you that this word is very liberating for women. I also want to say to the men, this is basically a sermon on International Day. This is like International Women's Day Sunday. But for the men, what I want to say to you this morning as well is that everything, if you look at this statement, every single thing, from submission to purity, all of those things that God commands of men, of women, he also commands of men elsewhere in the Bible. So that everything I say today, applying to men or women, apply equally to the men. And finally, men are called to praise righteous women. We're going to end with that idea as well. So This is going to be for all of us. So as we look at this statement, I want to just break it down into three kind of truths. As we look at 1 Peter's call to women, he says three things. One is the calling on wives. Secondly, he calls the wives to the, he talks about the beauty of a woman. He talks about the inner beauty of a woman. And finally, he talks about a woman's worth. So the three things, the calling on wives, the beauty of a woman, and a woman's worth. Those three things that we really absolutely need to know in our culture, in our society. And the first thing is the calling on wives. We've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was a book written to non-Jewish converts in a Roman world. They're non-Jewish. They're converts. They recently became Christian. And they're in a very hostile environment, a Roman world, in which the Roman government and Roman people really resented, had stereotypes about Christian people. So 1 Peter is written by Peter to tell Christians how to live in a hostile world. The whole thing is in view of the world. How do Christians relate to a world that's hostile to them? How do they relate to the government? How do they relate to people who are not Christian? And this book is really important right now because increasingly Christians live in a world that's very secular and very increasingly hostile to people of faith. So how do we relate to those kinds of people? 1 Peter really tells us that. And here, this particular section has to do with Christian wives who are married to non-believing husbands. And Peter writes this probably to women who became Christians. They became converts, but their husbands have not. And so the question is that Peter answers is, what should these women do? Should they reject, get divorced from their non-believing husbands because, hey, they're not of faith? Should they let their non-believing husbands, should they be converted to their non-believing husband's faith, which was the thing at the time? And what Peter says is none of those things. Again, Peter says something that seems to be totally radical. This is what he says in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Just like Peter, if you weren't here last week, told all Christians to submit themselves to the government, even if that government is harassing them and giving them a difficult time, Peter also says to women who are Christian, submit to your husbands, even if they're not Christian. And that's a radical word. For many people, submission is a bad thing. I've officiated like 40 to 50 weddings in my life. I've been to a lot of weddings. I've officiated a lot of weddings. And during weddings, I typically read wedding-like passages in the Bible. So I've read things like Ephesians and 1 Peter 3, where I talk about wives, submit to your husbands. And whenever I read that, I kind of look out at the audience, like the people gathered. And there are a lot of people there who have never read part of the Bible. And I've seen women give me some dirty looks when I've read that. Women be like, what you say? I'm like, let me try to explain this to you. And because it seems so radical. It seems a little oppressive. It seems like, what are you saying? The idea, though, in the Bible is that submission is never a bad thing. Submission in the Bible is not a bad thing. God's kingdom is upside down. So instead of trying to get power, trying to get authority, the way of Christianity is to let go of that power, to sit under power, to give ourselves away for the kingdom of God. Submission is something that all Christians are called to, not just women. Men and women are called into submission. We saw this with the last verse in 1 Peter 2:13. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's the same word, subject. Be submissive. He calls all Christians to be submissive to the government. We talked about some limitations of that last week. But he calls all Christians into submission. Secondly, all Christians in the New Testament are called to submit to each other as well. It says this in Ephesians 5, verse 20 to 21, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul here in Ephesians says all Christians are called to give up power, to let other people go first. In some sense, to let other people get their way. Submission is something all Christians are called to do to the government, to each other. Ultimately and finally, submission is something that Jesus himself does. Submission is something that Jesus himself does. Jesus submitted himself to the plan of the Father. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Roman government by unjustly taking the cross, the punishment reserved for criminals. Jesus submitted himself to the Father, to the government. And he gave away. He didn't clutch authority. He gave it away to serve his people. So when Peter says to the wives, submit yourself to your husbands, he's saying, be like Jesus. Be just like Jesus. Be just like your Savior. The biblical view of men and women is that they are equals. They're co-heirs, but they are different. They have different roles in the home and the church. In Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam. And God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. They're equally created in the image of God. Imago Dei. They're both created in the image of God. Equally valuable. Equally reflecting his beauty and his worth. But in Genesis, we also see that they're called to different tasks. God created man to work the ground. That's why in verse 7, it's an interesting word. He calls women the weaker vessel. And by that, he's not saying a lesser vessel. He's talking about physically weaker. God created Adam, and he gave him physical gifts because he was to work the ground. That's one of the reasons God gave men these physical gifts. Even feminists would agree that men physiologically are stronger. And the reason for that is God endowed these men. They're equal, but they're given specific gifts according to their calling. Secondly, women are created as co-heirs. They're equal in value, but they are given the gift of bringing life into the world, of nurturing this life, of bringing these relationships into a whole. Men were given the responsibility to lead their families and the home and the church. They're given specific gifts. And women were endowed with gifts to bring life into the world and to nurture it. That doesn't mean women can't work. And doesn't mean men don't have responsibilities, fathers at home. They definitely do. They definitely can. But that each are endowed with unique gifts that complement one another. Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote a book called Let Me Be a Woman. And this is what she says. It is a naive sort of feminism that insists that women prove their ability to do all the things that men do. This is a distortion and a travesty. Men have never sought to prove that they can do all the things women can do. Why subject women to purely masculine criteria? Women can and ought to be judged by the criteria of femininity, for it is their femininity that they participate in the human race. And femininity has its limitations, so has masculinity. To do this is not to do that. To be this is not to be that. To be a woman is not to be a man. To be married is not to be a single. A choice is a limitation. Elliot says, let me be a woman. You know, men are not constantly trying to prove they can do everything a woman can do. I don't know any man who wants to prove that they can have a child and bear a child. Like, men are not interested in that. They're like, I can't do that. Elliot's like, men are not trying to constantly prove they can do everything women can do. So she argues, why are women always trying to do that to men? Elliot says, let me be a woman. I'm distinct. I'm uniquely made. Men are unique. They have specific gifts. She says, let me just be who I was created to be and rejoice in that. Men and women are equal, but they are called to different callings and tasks and they have different gifts. That's why Peter says to the unbelieving husbands that they should lead, but with love and an understanding and compassion. Not demanding, and that women are called, even if they have an unbelieving spouse, to love and to submit gladly. It says in 1 Peter 3:1-2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. In the first century, and this is radical, in the first century, women, wives, inherited or were converted to the faith of their husbands. That was taken for granted. If you were married to a man and you got married, you had different faiths, women automatically took on the religion of their husband. And what Peter is saying is radical. He's saying to Christian women, no, you are heir of grace. You've been called out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are forgiven. You are beloved. You are light. There is no way, even if you have unbelieving husband, that you should take on the faith of your husband. Peter says, he says something radical in that culture. No, woman, you are distinct. You're unique. Instead of you taking on the faith of your husband, he switches roles. He says that he wants these Christian women to win, he uses that word, their husbands to Christ. But here's the dilemma. Peter says a couple things which seem contradictory. On the one hand, he's calling these wives to submit to this role. But on the other hand, he's calling them to win their husbands to Christ. So the question is, how do you do both? How are these wives to be submissive at the same time to be radical agents of change for their husbands? They can't demand their husbands come to faith. So what does he say? And this was the secret that we saw with Martin Luther King Jr. You can be respectful of the government, yet be an agent of radical change. He says to women that you could be respectful of your husband, but still be an agent of radical change. How do you do that? Well, the answer for both Martin Luther King Jr. And the women here is that your conduct should just be so pure and holy that they would be one, Peter says, without a word. That your testimony and your life can so reflect your king that your husbands would see that if they're not believing, and they would want that for themselves. One Harvard academic named Joseph Nye, he coined this term soft power. He says there's two kinds of power. One is hard power, which is authoritative, that demand, that use money and power to demand change. And he says there's a greater power, a different power called soft power. It's a power by using attraction and appeal. And what brilliantly what Peter says to these women is use your soft power. It's not by demanding. It's not by using force, but by the evidence of your life being so pure and holy that you would change your husband's heart, that he would see that there is something unique and beautiful and brilliant in you, and he would want that. You know, that's how God works, not by forcing you to change, but by changing your heart. That's the whole apologetic, the framework of 1 Peter on evangelism, that Christian people, their lives would be so different and so unique so that even skeptical people who have hostility, they would see the soft power. They would see your brilliance, your good works, your beauty. And they would say, man, I want some of that. You know, 1 Peter, and what really Peter is saying to women is that you have power. You have the power to be radical change agents. But it's power in submission. It's the upside down kingdom. Secondly, he calls women not only to power, which he does, but to a real kind of beauty. Is really hitting on issues of the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he goes on and he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or of clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And, you know, a lot of people, again, they read the Bible, especially if you're not used to reading the Bible, and they see these kind of commandments, and they're like, man, this is, again, the Bible is so outdated. It tells women to not wear jewelry or any kind of ornate clothing and things like that, and it seems so backwards. And, you know, what I really want to say, I want to say a couple things about that. What I want to say about that is our culture, it seems so progressive and so liberating, but is our culture any better in the way that they treat women? There's so much pressure that modern women feel to look a certain way, to behave a certain way. I was reading an article by a woman. She was talking about the International Women's Day. And she was telling just the story of why women need something like that. And she was talking about her own, how the culture treats women today and how she feels about it. This is what she says. Being a woman is one big contradiction. You have to be strong but soft, smart, ambitious, and capable but not emasculating. You should be able to take care of yourself but not be so independent as to scare men away. You have to always be beautiful, even if you are not tall, not thin, not curvy, not blonde, not rich, don't have perfect skin, not fashionable. You need to have a good career to support yourself, but you can't walk alone at night. Women are expected to be everything because her family and the world need her to be, and at the same time, nothing because it may injure men's egos. A woman is either a wife, a girlfriend, or unwanted by a man. A woman is always a princess, a damsel in distress, a bitch, a whore, a prude, a slut, a prima donna, a gold digger, a ball buster, a tiger mom, a helicopter mom, too strict, too lenient, but women are never allowed to be themselves. It should be no wonder why so many women take antidepressants just to go from day to day. Amen. And it's a hard thing to read, for me to read that, but it touches on a lot of topics. And the question I have is, does our culture treat women any better than the world of our scriptures, even in the Roman world? And I would argue not any better at all. That women are increasingly talked to by our culture to be very contradictory things. To be assertive and independent, but don't be too bossy. You know, I get my daughter gets that all the time, that she's too bossy, my 8-year-old daughter. My boy never is too bossy. Boys are never called bossy. They're just leaders. We're given kind of double standards. Women are called to be skinny and curvy at the same time. How is that possible? You know, women are called to do all kind of contradictory things. Our culture wants them to be all of these things at once, but they don't add up. It's so much pressure. And what the Bible is trying to tell us, I think it's liberating for women, is first, the Bible says, don't be so focused on our culture's obsession with appearance. This goes for men and women. That I want you to, Peter's saying, I want you to be free from those pressures. I don't want you to think about those things overly. He's not saying, don't ever buy fashionable clothing or wear makeup. He's not saying that. We know that he's not saying that because he talks about clothing. He's not saying that women should not wear clothing. He's not saying that. But he's saying that there should be a balance between all of these externals and the pressures and focusing on the inward person of the heart. I know in 1 Samuel, there's this tremendous scene where God is trying to pick out our next king because Saul is not cutting it. And God goes to Samuel, the prophet, is told to go to the house. And he goes to the house of Jesse and he lines up all the boys from tallest to shortest. And he's like taking stock and he believes that the oldest, he's tall, he's good looking, and he thinks to himself, this must be the king. But this is what God says to Samuel. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but what? But the Lord looks on the heart. Notice that this is talking about men. You know, women have all these other kind of externals, pressure to be beautiful, but there are also pressures that men feel, that a true man has a certain look. He's tall, he's handsome, he's muscular, he's charismatic. And what God is saying is, I don't pay attention to all of that. That's not my focus. You know, if you looked around at Los Angeles, about the sheer amount of gyms, CrossFits, bar classes, spin studios, boot camps, yoga studios, running groups, beauty salons, nail salons, not even including places for clothing, jewelry, or accessories. It's endless. And sometimes men are worse than women about these things. Sometimes men are obsessed with like shoes and sneakers. It's crazy. I know this one guy who had so many sneakers that he had to buy a storage facility, like another closet for his sneakers. I have a brother-in-law obsessed with watches. Just having, like, how many watches you need? And these are, like, expensive timepieces. And there is such an obsession with our appearance, for both men and women, for our bodies to look a certain way, our clothing. Not to say that we can't think about those things, but there's imbalance. There is an imbalance often, especially in L.A. And Peter says, I want you to get back in balance. And what do I want you to focus on in 1 Peter 3:4? But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And Peter says, I want you to focus on the heart. God looks upon the heart. It's precious in God's sight. There needs to be a balance between how much we focus on our outward appearance and our soul and our spirit. So let me kind of give some applications. For every minute and dollar you spend on your outward appearance, are you also spending time on your spirit? For every hour you are at the gym, are you also an hour in God's presence? For every time you think about what you wear, kind of your appearance, your weight, are you thinking about your soul and your spirit? Like, man, am I growing? So many people, they look great outwardly, but inwardly their spirit is impoverished. They look great outwardly, they're looking good, but inwardly, their spirit is wasting away because they're not focused on it. And so part of the application is God calls us to be people who live inside out, to think about, to be people of our meditations, to think about, what am I thinking about all throughout the day? My thoughts, my meditations, my spirit. Am I resting in God? Am I delighting in Him? Those are the important things of the Christian heart, because no matter what, no matter how well you are put together, no matter how fit you are, your body will eventually fall apart. Eventually. Your skin is going to get wrinkled. Your body is going to fall apart eventually. But here's the thing about your spirit. If you focus on your spirit, God says your spirit will be renewed from day to day. This is what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. I love this verse. It says, we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged, because though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed from day to day. Paul says that even though my body is breaking down, inwardly my spirit is growing younger and more beautiful day to day. Your body is wasting away, but your spirit, if you're in Christ, will be renewed, will get more beautiful and younger and more free every day. Are you balanced? Your outward man and your inner spirit. Peter's call is to women first, that they would be empowered, that they would have inner beauty, and finally, that they would know their worth. This is the final point. They would know their worth and their value. Peter ends with a word about a woman's worth. You know, in Roman times, women could not vote. They could not hold political office. They were in almost every way second-class citizens. Well, what does Peter say? Peter says something very radically different. He says in verse 7, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter ends by talking to the husbands, by talking to the men, and he says to them that they are to respect. That word respect or honor is a strong word. It's a word actually stronger than the English word respect. It's used in 1 Peter 2:7 to talk about preciousness, that they are precious. They are worthy of honor, of respect. Why? Peter says they are heirs of God. Some translations say co-heirs of God with you, that they are children of God. They have an equal status with you. They're not only children of God, but an heir, we talked about this earlier, is everything God has, one day you have, if you're his heir. You will have everything God has. And he says to the men and husband, love your wives. They're heirs of grace with you. It's all about what God has done for them in Christ. Women are not second-class citizens. They are co-equals, co-heirs. It's all by God's grace. And the application, really, for us is that men should honor women and should praise them for who they are in Christ. I think the problem with men is that one of the big problems with men is men praise women for all the wrong reasons. It's one of the big problems. I've been talking to a lot of the women in my Bible study because we end Bible study late at night in downtown. And I talked to them a lot, and I asked them, I've been asking them, have you ever been harassed on the streets? They look at me like they're crazy. They're like, all the time. Like, all day. Like, almost every time I walk in downtown, they said they're harassed. And what do these men say to them? I try to, like, question them, like, what do they say? And it's almost never, a woman never walks in downtown, and men never go up to them and say, hey, mama, what's going on? I think you got the fruit of the Spirit. I see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Man, you know, men never say to women, hey, girl, is that an ESV Bible you're carrying? Man, is it leather bound? You must be righteous. You know, men are never saying that to women. You know, men are always thinking about something else and praising something other. But when you look at the Bible, it's interesting. Men are commanded. This is not just a suggestion, but it's a commandment to praise women for the right reasons. You know, if you read Proverbs 31, it's a beautiful description of a godly woman, a righteous woman. Proverbs 31 talks about the godly woman rises early in the morning. It says she has her own small business. She's industrious. In verse 17, it says that she strengthens her arms. Like, she works out. This is literally a strong woman. But more than anything else, she fears God. She has a love for God. This is how Proverbs 31 ends. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And it's a command to men. Right at the end of it, just like Peter does, this Proverbs does, and it says, men should praise women. It says, in the gates. The gates were city hall, is a central place. So the commandment of men is to praise righteous women for all the right reasons. And that's really God's calling. So think about men this morning, the godly women in your life. It might be your mother. It might be your wife. It might be a sister in Christ. Praise them. Praise God for them for all the right reasons. And here's the final thing. When we see the value of women, Peter's trying to drive us to, I think the best place you see that is in the life of Jesus. Always Jesus. And we'll close here. You know, Jesus, when you kind of look at Jesus' life through the lens of women, it's actually a pretty amazing exercise. Number one, Jesus came into the world through a woman. The first place that God entered the world was through the holy space of a woman, who's born of a woman, nurtured by a woman. When you look at the Gospels, and it's an incredible exercise, almost no place in the Gospels are women spoken of negatively. There are almost no negative examples of women in the Bible, in the Gospels. But what is Jesus doing with women? In John chapter 8, we see this scene with a woman, John chapter 7, a woman caught in adultery. And what does Jesus do? He stands in between these men. This woman is caught in adultery in chapter 7. One of the questions is, like, where's the man? Like, why is this woman brought? She's caught in adultery, but somehow it's just the woman caught in adultery, not the man. That's an interesting double standard. And the woman, just the woman is brought. She's about to be stoned. Who stands before her is Jesus. Jesus stands before her. He lifts her shame, calls her a daughter. When we see when you look at the final scene of Jesus on the cross, Mark's gospel is interesting because it says very literally at the cross, at the foot of the cross, there were only women there. All the male disciples had left Jesus. There were only women at the cross. Jesus died for women. The final thing, Jesus' resurrection, the first person to see Jesus resurrected were not religious leaders, not the apostles, but a woman named Mary Magdalene was at the cross, weeping for Jesus, waiting on Jesus. Women in the Roman times were not given credibility to be eyewitnesses in a court, but the first person that Jesus sees in resurrected form is a woman named Mary Magdalene. When you look at the whole Gospels through the lens of women, Jesus was born of women, took the shame of women, died for women, The first person he sees when he resurrects is a woman named Mary Magdalene. And that's the worth of a woman. You know, women often in our culture, we are seen maybe you're broken up because the culture tells you one way to look at yourself based on your beauty, based upon your past. Maybe you have shame in your life. And would you let the Gospels rewrite your story? Like, in Jesus, I am loved. I'm a bride of Christ. In Jesus, I'm forgiven. He's lifted my shame. He's died for me. He's broken the power of my past. I am his beloved. I am his bride. And men, this morning, would you treat women as co-heirs of Christ? Would you love them? Would you praise righteous women in your life? And as we kind of conclude this sermon, I want you to kind of really appreciate the radical countercultural nature of the kingdom of God we're called to. Peter is saying that a Christian is not by power that we change the world, but through submission and through righteousness. It's not through outward beauty that the world is trying to tell both men and women. That's all, what it's all about. But it's by the inward, hidden person of the heart that God sees you and God knows you. It's not the worth of other people. That's not how you're valued, by how other people value you. But would you see that I'm valuable in Christ Jesus? He loves me. He accepts me. He has taken my shame. And more than anything else, I am a child of God, an heir of God. Heaven is my home. That's who I am. That's what my worth is. Would we live by these countercultural values? Would we live from the inside out? Would we live for the approval of our King? That is our destiny and our hope. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We come to you, and so many of us are broken up because we see ourselves as the world sees us. We've taken on the world's value of beauty, of worth, of approval. And all of those things have broken our heart. But this morning, I pray that we would see ourselves in Christ Jesus, that we would see ourselves as your creation, that we would see ourselves as beautiful because you love us, you've died for us. Father, I pray that we would live counterculturally, not trying to take power, but submitting ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you'd redefine us, that we would see things as you see them, that we would see ourselves as beautiful because we are in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.